So we are in a sermon series called Practices, Habits for Imitating Jesus, that is based on Jesus having spent 40 days in the wilderness before he began his public ministry and doing certain things while he was there. And those practices are the things that we want to do so that we can become Christ-like, so that we can become like him. And we've looked at a few practices so far. We've looked at humble submission. We've looked at silence and solitude. We've looked at fasting. And this week, we want to look at prayer. Now, if you were to flip back to the Luke 4 passage that Scott read us, or to look back at the Matthew 4 passage, which also recounts Jesus' time in the wilderness, you will not see the word prayer. We don't know that Jesus prayed during his 40 days in the wilderness. But it's a pretty safe assumption that he did, because Jesus really did have a habitual and disciplined prayer life. We see lots of evidence of this. I mean, if you were to look at Luke 5, verse 16, it tells you that Jesus often or frequently withdrew to wilderness or solitary places to pray. We know that one of the places he loved to go pray, and he went there often when he was in the area of Jerusalem, was the Garden of Gethsemane. The text tells us he went there to pray, as he usually did, and that's how Judas knew that that's where he'd find him on that Monday, Thursday night. Now, I think it's pretty significant that Jesus, as God Almighty, God incarnate, had a disciplined and habitual prayer life. And if he had that kind of prayer life, guess what that means for us? We need it too. We're not the first ones to realize this, that we can grow in prayer. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles, your pew Bibles, your Bible apps, to Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. This text, we're going to see that the disciples, or at least one disciple, notices that Jesus is praying and goes, "Hey, teach us to pray the way John," meaning John the Baptist, "taught his disciples to pray." And then Jesus will teach them a version of the Lord's Prayer and some lessons about how to be persistent and expectant. And along the way, Jesus is showing us what our content in prayer should look like. He's showing us about that we should be persistent in prayer, that we should be expectant in prayer. And he's also, along the way, debunking a few myths that I think we need to realize, because they're what hold us back in prayer. Some misconceptions about who God is, about who we are, and about what prayer is. But with all that, listen for God's holy word to you. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him." And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of the Lord. I think it's really significant that Jesus' disciples asked him to teach them to pray. I mean, the disciples, people in that age generally, Jews, that they were schooled in prayer way more than any of us. They had memorized tons of prayers. They could call them to mind at any occasion. They had huge chunks of the Psalms and other texts, and they just knew it, and they knew how to pray. But there must have been something about Jesus' prayer life that was just markedly different, markedly better. There was a next level to it. And so they ask him to pray. Now, in my research for this week's sermon, I learned that actually this was not as uncommon as I maybe felt like it was. And rabbis often taught their disciples how to pray. And you see that in the text, right? Teach us to pray the way John, meaning John the Baptist, taught his disciples to pray. So it was a common practice, but I think we should still note, because when's the last time you asked somebody to teach you to pray? Don't you just tend to assume that people know how to pray? And on one level, this is really good. We go like, oh, people just know how to talk to God. But stop and think about that for a second. Aren't there people who you go, man, their prayer life is miles ahead of mine? Their prayers just seem more powerful and effective than mine. They just seem to have better habits and disciplines around prayer than I do. And don't all of us, I don't care how advanced you are in prayer, go, I could do better. And I very much include myself in that. I could grow in my prayer life. So maybe we need to do what the disciples did. And we need to go to Jesus and go, teach us to pray. And the good news is he does. But I think we also, even before we can ask to be taught to pray, we need to recognize the things that maybe hold us back in prayer. Right? And I think there are three, broadly speaking, three misperceptions that hold us back in prayer. Right? And the first misperception is a misperception about who God is relative to prayer. Jesus will teach his disciples, he'll teach us to pray to God as Father. And that's radical. We might take it for granted because we've all heard the phrase before, but that God is Father is earth-shaking. I mean, can you step back for a second and go, how often do you think of God as Father? Social scientists will tell us that the predominant religious view in America is what we call therapeutic moralistic deism. If I were to sum it up when it comes to prayer, it's like, hey, you're free. You pray if you want to pray. If it makes you feel better, that's the therapy part, therapeutic. And moralistic, if it feels good, go ahead. But I really don't think God's going to listen or care. He's distant. He's removed. That's the deism part of it. And if you see God that way, you're not going to want to pray. I've had people literally say to me, God's too busy. He's got better things to do than to hear my prayers or to hear your prayers on my behalf. But Jesus says, no, that's not the way God is at all. God is like a father, and I can tell you as my kids are starting to leave the nest that I love it when my kids want to talk to me. Like every piece of communication is like precious. Like I just want more of it. Like give me that time with them. And I'm not all that good of a father. Jesus actually makes this interesting thing at the end of our text. He's like, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? Well, God, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. And just side note, some of us have daddy issues. Let's just be honest about that for a second. But you understand that God defines fatherhood, not your experience. God is the standard by which we can judge dads, not the other way around. But if you can see God as a good, good father, rather than therapeutic moralistic deism, you're going to be a lot more inclined to pray. Second misperception, though, is the misperception about ourselves. We perceive ourselves as not really needing God, or not needing Him all that often, right? There's a fairly new country song sung by the artist Jelly Roll, and he says, "Hey, I only talk to God when I need a favor. Like most of the time, I don't need God." And actually, living in this country with the level of wealth and health and prosperity and safety and security that we have, it all conceals from us our total dependence on God. We just don't like to think that we need God. We fool ourselves on this front. But I know people who are keenly aware of their need, and they still don't want to pray, they still don't want to talk to God, and they still don't want anybody else doing it for them. Like, I've had people who I go to and go, "Hey, I appreciate your thoughts. Don't bother praying." Those of you who are parents, do you remember ever asking your kids when they were little, you know, "Hey, can I help you with something?" Only to have your kids come and go, "I do." Right? "I do it." I think that's us when it comes to prayer. And so we don't do it. And friends, that's just wrong-headed. Like, we can't do it. We can't save ourselves. We can't make it happen. Every heartbeat, every breath, every good and perfect gift comes from above. And it's only when you realize both God's goodness and our total dependence, and we agree to, as we talked about in the first sermon in the series, humbly submit, that we can begin to pray and to grow a habitual and disciplined prayer life. But there is a third area that we need to address, a third misconception. And the third misconception is, how do we conceive of prayer itself? And I think the problem is, a lot of us reduce prayer to a very utilitarian function of getting something, right? But then two things creep in that really keep us from praying. And the first is, we go, well, it's all, and this is sometimes happens more often in a church like ours because of our Calvinist background. But there's this misunderstanding of Calvinism and predestination that says, well, then prayer doesn't change anything. Like, God's the same yesterday, forever, so our prayers make no difference. That's not true. Our prayers do make a difference. But they make a difference in more than just utility. And the other idea is that, well, prayer does make a difference, but only for those who get it just right. And I can't figure out how to get it just right. Like, I just don't have that magic formula, so I can't make it all work the way I want to make it work. And again, people will stop praying because they've reduced prayer to utility. And prayer, friends, is not utility. It's not utilitarian. It's relational. It's connectional. It's connecting to the God of the universe who invites and commands you to pray, to connect to Him, to talk to Him, to listen to Him. How many of you are married or have been married? Right? Do you only talk to your spouse when you need something? If you do, you're not going to be married very long. Right? No, I mean, yes, sometimes you talk to them because you need something or you want something and you try to convince them of something. You're going to talk to them that way sometimes, but most of the time you talk to them because you enjoy it. Like, there's nothing better than getting to go out with my wife and have a date and to just talk about anything and everything. I love it. That's prayer. Don't reduce prayer to a utilitarian kind of function. All right, So now we've dealt with the three misperceptions: the misperception about God, the misperception about ourselves, the misperception about the nature of God, or of prayer itself. That means I think we're ready to learn how to pray. And I want you to notice how Jesus teaches us to pray. He doesn't give us concepts. He actually gives us a prayer. And I want you to notice the content of this prayer. Now, some of you are going, well, this doesn't sound exactly like what I memorized. This doesn't look exactly like the way it does in Matthew. Don't worry about that. Right? Jesus prayed and taught to pray more than once. So it just makes sense that there's more versions of this. But do notice the content. Notice the petitions, right? And notice the first petition. Hallowed be your name. I've been growing in prayer. I try to pray a lot. I have to confess that my prayers rarely start with or even include hallowed be your name. My prayers are usually a list of wants and needs. And let me say, wants and needs are not entirely bad, right? The Scriptures tell us that in everything, by prayer and petition, present your requests, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Notice those words, in everything. Like, it's okay to pray for that parking spot. If you're running late to church, it's okay to pray that some people have moved toward the middle so that there's room for you to get in. Like it's okay to pray for comfort. It's okay to pray for healing, for provision. It's okay to pray for all of those things. But that's not where you start. Where you start in prayer is going, God, may you be famous. May you be known. May you be reverenced. May you be honored. May you be glorified. God, this is about you. It's about me starting out with recognizing who you are. And wanting everybody else to recognize who you are. Because when that happens, everything else changes. Right? Get the right perception of God, and everything else changes. And that relates to the second petition, right? Which is, your kingdom come. Like I have to confess that it's only when things are really bad that I typically pray, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come quickly. That's the only times I'm really praying for God's return. But Jesus is saying, no, pray for him to return right away. And by the way, don't pray just for his return in the sweet by and by. Pray for his kingdom. This is where the other versions of the Lord's Prayer help. For his kingdom to come now and for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Like God, I want what you want. That's what I want to pray. And it's only after you prayed for God's name to be hallowed, and only after you prayed for his kingdom to come, that you turn to yourselves. And except it's not you, it's you all. Or to be very Southern, it's all y'all. Notice, by the way, that all the petitions are plural. I'll come back to that. But then you pray for our daily bread. And notice that word daily. You're not praying for a surplus. You're praying for enough for today, for daily provision. And I think this is really important, because sometimes I want this big safety net and security net and all these other things. But what Jesus teaches is, no, pray for today. Tomorrow can take care of itself. You don't even know if you're going to be around. Pray for today. Praying for more, getting more, goes back to our second misperception, right? Like, as soon as we have a surplus, we stop depending on God, start depending on ourselves. That's why we pray only for today, for daily provision. And then remembering that what we heard Jesus do when he's tempted about food, and says, man does not live by bread alone, we turn to another great need, the need for forgiveness. Forgive our debts, forgive our trespasses, forgive our sins. Take your pick of words, the concept is the same. We need forgiveness. And that's why confession should be an element of our prayer lives. I had a couple of people come to me because of the prayer I led last week, you know, the one-word prayer section, and they're like, man, John, it got really quiet during the confession part of things. Like, people just kind of clammed up. Lord, teach us to pray. Because asking for forgiveness is one of the smartest and best things we can do. Forgive us our debts. Oh, and help us to forgive others too. Right? There's Jesus' great parable of the unmerciful servant, the guy who has this huge debt forgiven, then he doesn't forgive somebody who owes a little bit to him, and the situation does not go well from there, right? If you've been forgiven, you know you need to forgive. That doesn't make it easy, though, does it? I find forgiving others really, really difficult. And Jesus says, I know it's difficult. That's why I want you to pray about it. And guess what? I'll answer that prayer. I'll help you forgive. And then the last petition in this version is, lead us not into temptation. And there's lots of confusion about this one because we know from Hebrews that God never tempts anyone. He doesn't allow anyone to be tempted. But I think what this is really saying, if you look at it in light of all of Scripture, is God, protect us in the midst of temptation. Get us through it. Grow us through temptation, because we're all going to struggle with it. Help us. This is the content of our prayers. But notice Jesus doesn't stop teaching on prayer right there. Jesus will go on to teach two other things that we need to pay attention to when it comes to prayer. And really broadly speaking, the two other things are that we need to persist and we need to expect. And I love the way the parable of the friend at midnight drives both of these points home, right? Jesus has this scenario. He says, imagine that you have somebody show up at your door at midnight. In Palestine in those days, people often traveled at night to avoid the heat, and they show up, and the rules of hospitality in that day absolutely demanded that not only did you take them in, they absolutely demanded that you feed them, but you don't have any food at home. You're planning on buying it in the morning. So what do? You go to your neighbor, your friend next door, and you knock on his door and you say, lend me 3 loaves of bread. And the neighbor's kind of grumpy. Like, he's already in bed. And beds in those days, all the kids were in the same bed. So he's going to get up. He's going to wake everybody up. He's going to have to open the door. He's going to have to do all this stuff. But here's the deal that we often miss in this hypothetical situation that Jesus is giving here, right? There was no way on this earth that neighbor was not going to get up and give the bread. The rules of friendship, the rules of hospitality in that culture absolutely demanded. It's ridiculous to think that he wouldn't get up. You can fully expect that he's going to provide. And Jesus drives home the expectancy thing as he goes on from there. He talks about, if you ask, what's going to happen? You'll receive. If you knock, I'm knocking on the door of that friend. By the way, isn't it cool that God can be a friend? He's Father and He's friend. He's depicted as a friend next door, right there. If I knock, that door is going to get opened. If I seek help in forgiving somebody else, I'm going to find it. And then he drives home the expectancy thing even more with that last bit in there about which of you fathers, even if you're evil, like how much more can you expect God to give good gifts to His children if you'll just ask? He's going to give. Now, sometimes He's going to give you a no. Sometimes He's going to give you a wait. But if you'll just ask, He's going to give. So turn to Him. But I also really love the way the parable drives home the persistence thing, right? I love the phrase, and there's a lot of debate actually among scholars about how to translate it. I actually really love the way the NIV translates this one. But it says that, hey, imagine that the guy is not going to live into his must-do social requirements as a friend, as a neighbor, as a hospitality thing. Imagine that he's just putting you off and he's not going to do it. I tell you that even if he won't get up because of friendship, he'll get up because of your, I'm curious if you have your Bibles open, the phrase that mine has is shameless audacity. And friends, realize that that's an invitation. That's an invitation from Jesus to you to, when you pray, to pray shamelessly audacious and persistent prayers. It's like the, and if you go look at the ask, seek, knock bit, it's like, hey, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Keep going. God's going to answer. That's how you pray. Now, let's put this all together. We see that we need to deal with some misperceptions about who God is, who we are, what prayer is. We've learned the content of prayer. We've learned to be expectant. We've learned to be persistent, to be shamelessly audacious. How do we actually do that? I just want to give you kind of three broad areas to help. And let me just note that we could go a long time. We could have not just another sermon. We could have another sermon series on how to develop a habitual and disciplined prayer life. But the first thing, and let me suggest, is have a prayer list. Have a prayer list that reminds you to pray for the content Jesus taught you to pray. Now, I love some of these formulas for prayer. If you take the Acts formula, right? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. If you pay attention, that almost all those things match up to the Lord's Prayer. I like the joy formula, right? Jesus, others, yourself. It gets it in there. You might just have your own formula that just has these words on your prayer list. It might have the words hollow, kingdom, daily, temptation, forgiveness, temptation. And if you have that list in front of you, you're probably more likely to keep praying. All right? Lists are helpful. The second thing I would say is if you're like me, one of the greatest obstacles to prayer is you have a wandering mind. Like, I swear I have an ADHD mind. I've never been diagnosed, but it just pings all over the place. It's hard to focus in prayer. And two things have really helped me. One is getting my body involved, and the other is journaling, right? So some of you, like for me, if I pray with my eyes closed, because I have such an active imagination, it's worse. Like, sometimes I need to pray with my eyes open, focusing on something that helps keep me on. I find it really helpful to pray on my knees because it's really hard to forget what I'm doing when I'm on my knees. I also journal prayers. Journaling doesn't work for everybody. I'm not saying you all have to start journaling, but it works for me because if my mind starts to wander, then I can go back, oh, that's where I was, and I can pick it back up. But those things can help you pray. And then the last thing I just want to say, and again, there could be a lot more, is pray with somebody else. Pray with others. Again, notice that all the petitions are plural. This is meant to be prayed corporately. It's meant to be prayed with others. If your mind's wandering, it's really hard for it to wander when you're praying with somebody else. It makes a difference. And by the way, we as a church provide opportunities for this, right? Like, we have a prayer meeting every Wednesday at 11 o'clock. I'd love to see the conference room packed with all of you. I think it would help your prayer lives. It would help my prayer life to have more of us getting together in prayer. There's a reason your session prays together once a month, because it helps with our prayer lives. After this service, every week we have somebody who stands there ready to pray with you. And by the way, if you want to be on part of that team, We'd love to have more of you doing that. But I tell you, that will grow you in your prayer life. And since I'm saying all this, let's put it all together. Let's pray. So, here's what I want you to do, in light of everything I just taught and said. Find something that's going to help you focus. For some of you, that might be getting on your knees. That's what I'm going to do. For some of you, it might be folding your hands. For some of you, it might be staring at the cross. For some of you, it might be praying with your hands open. For some of you, it might be your hands raised, right? Like it said in our call to worship, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands. But find something that's going to help you focus, and then join me in praying the content that Jesus taught us. Father, Abba, Daddy, Lord, Savior, Master, very God of very God, omnipotent, omniscient, eternal. Lord, may your name be hallowed, not just in my life and in my prayers, but in the world. And Lord, may your kingdom come. May you return soon. I'd love for you to come back when we're in church together. That'd be the place to get caught. But Lord, may your kingdom come now in just other ways, in terms of how we treat each other, in terms of peace. Lord, we do have need. Give us what we need for today, whether it's healing or peace or comfort or provision for food, for shelter. And Lord, give it not just to us, give it to all those who have need. Lord, forgive us. We had our prayer of confession, but Lord, you know just how much we have to confess and how much we need forgiveness. And Lord, you know how much we need your help to forgive still others. Lord, some of us have really carried grudges a long time. Some of us have been wounded really deeply. Lord, help us forgive, knowing how much we've been forgiven. And Lord, lead us through temptation. Temptation not to pray. Temptation to see you as somebody other than who you actually are. Temptation to see ourselves as something we're not. To trust in ourselves. Lord, thank you for teaching us to pray. And hear us now as we pray what you taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.